kicking off a new six-week series called Holy. And it's simply been inspired by the book I've been reading, Killer Church, by Nathan Finocchio. It provoked me. It's changing my life. It's changing my perspective. It's helping me understand God to a different and deeper degree, and I want to share it with you, all right? So Nathan Finocchio is the founder of Theos U and Theos Seminary, a friend of ours, which is, by the way, we have partnered with as a church in launching Theos Seminary in the new year, February, a school of ministry leadership. And I'm so excited because I want to help you, and I want to grow deeper in my faith. I want to know more about the Bible and how to read it better and differently and understand God in a different way that maybe I've never experienced in my life. So come along with us. Let's learn about Jesus together. So that's starting in February. Here's what I believe God is desiring for Beloved City Church in this time and place and space: to learn what it means to be called out of, separated, called holy from our host culture. To be separated for his holy purposes, not mine. And to be consumed with his passions instead of mine as well. And I truly believe that when we begin to understand who we are and who we are called out for, I trust fully that we too will begin to take steps to move from barely surviving, friends, to thriving in the very presence of God himself. And our theme verse for this series is taken from 1 Peter 2:9. If you have your Bibles with you, I also encourage you to bring out your notebooks, your iPhones, turn your Bibles on, open your Bibles, whatever that looks like. You can follow along if you're on the screen as well tonight. But let's lean in to see what Holy Spirit wants to say to us tonight. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but, you know, I love big buts when I find them in Scripture because there's something that's promising I want to look at. What's God trying to say to me? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm just going to give Jesus a hand of praise right there. God, thank you that you chose me. Oh, man, I'm so excited that he called me out of darkness and planted me into his marvelous light. See, one of the things that I've been learning as the blessed man that I am to be married to Pastor Angela, which will help some of you and even myself relate to what we'll be talking about today, is early on in our marriage, I was like this. I would sometimes, you know, stop by a flower shop on the way home or a jewelry store on the way home from work, and I'd pick up something that I thought was a good idea, I thought looked beautiful, that was perfect, maybe even buy a fruit and nut bar for you crazy people like me who like fruit and nut bars to share, right? Ooh, I like that too, right? If I bought clothes for her, I bought what I thought was amazing and looked beautiful, shoes, those two, right, on my way home, so proud of myself for what I'd just picked out, and I can't wait to show her. Going out for a date, of course, I reserved the best restaurant, my favorite restaurant in town, that cool shirt that I bought, those Nikes, right? Or the way you fold the towels, the things that I'm absolutely infatuated, like binge watching Alone. Pastor Angela, like, that is so stupid, by the way. Why the heck do you waste so much of your time watching people survive for hours or months? They shot a moose, they're going to eat it all by themselves. Like, this is crazy stuff, right? Well, because I feel slightly amused by it, first off, doing something I would never do. So I'm living vicariously here by watching this thing, right? Doing what I want and providing things that I like. And I've learned that we are different people and we like different things. And maybe if you've been married for more than a week, you too might have realized that your spouses have different preferences and different likes and interests, different ways of doing things. It's taken me nearly 24 years of marriage, actually 24, almost 25 next year, to learn some of this. And I know some of you who aren't even married yet, you've got some pretty cool advice, right, that you've learned from incredible sources like TikTok, and I love it. Just handing out free advice, right? Another thing I've also learned in this process is to qualify my critics. If they don't have kids, it's probably not a good source to learn your parenting tips from, right? They haven't worked a job for more than a year at a time, career advice, no thanks. Politics, I don't think any of us has ever run a country, by the way. That was free. Anyways, I'm different than Angela. That's what I've learned, right? And by the way, divorce is off the table. The D word's never been allowed on the table in our household. And so, by the way, is being indifferent to each other. Like you do you and I do me, babe. Mm-hmm. That's not a healthy covenant relationship. Imagine God showing his love for us in that similar way, in that same way. For some of you, I would encourage you to commit to remove the D word from your table as well. It's not an option. Divorce was not God's either, and neither is emotional infidelity. Covenantal relationships is God's idea. Faithfulness is God's idea. And yes, friends, it takes work. I get it. I know. In order for me to love Pastor Angela, to love her, for how she deserves to be loved, and I must learn then what it means to get to know her, to love her, to turn her crank. Her way, right? Not my way. The choice is mine. Do I invest my time, my energy, and my finances into my fantasy of who I think she is? And what I want from this relationship? Or maybe with childlike curiosity, can I lean in to explore her desires and her needs so that we may experience true intimacy? Meaning even the shoes that I buy, this is hard for me. Hey, babe, what do you think of these? Nah, I like them. What are you craving tonight? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? I want to be a learner of her, a learner of what she likes, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I haven't got it all figured out at all. Our marriage is still taking work, by the way. We are both learning to lean into each other and to protect and to uphold and to nourish this covenant that we made before God. But I'm beginning to learn how to pay better attention to the things that she likes and the things that she hates. And that can be really hard for us as humans sometimes, right? Like we are so wired instinctually to love people the way that we want to be loved. And sometimes her preferences are just so downright weird and different than mine. So paying attention to her preferences, how she makes the bed and folds the towels and how she likes her eggs. And I may not understand them, but I don't need to. Because I actually have the opportunity to let her be her. And to love her the way that she desires to be loved. Instead of projecting me and my preferences onto her and robbing her the opportunity to be loved for who she is. See, God is a person, friends, who has preferences. God is not a vibe or an aura, and he's not even the universe. And so if God is a person, then how do I find out what his preferences are if I want to experience true intimacy with my Father? Scripture. Darren preached on the Word of God last week, and it was a great message to lean into Scripture, to see God. Not only does the Word of God revealed through the human expression of God in Jesus Christ, who actually, by the way, you can find evidence of historically, show up and show us what God is really like and how we can truly live. And even more, the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time has been preparing the way for both Jesus and our relationship with him by breathing on holy men and women of old, moving them to pen God's self-revelation. That's what Scripture is, God's self-revelation to mankind. God revealing himself and his preferences. See, I can't know Angela with any accuracy until she reveals herself. Meaning I'm going to have to shut up and stop talking Lean in to start studying her. Lean in to listen so that I might accurately understand. Stop my unrelenting busyness so that I can hear her speak. I want to stop and listen and pay attention. Then from what she says, from what she reveals, I can begin to form images of who she is. Like a puzzle on my table, piece by piece. Some of us, we ain't got time for puzzles, I know. So we project our own images and fantasies and preferences on God. Like forcing that puzzle piece to fit where you think it best goes, rather than for where it actually fits according to the big picture, the meta-narrative that we find in Scripture. And accurately completing the wholeness of that picture. See, if I tell Angela what she likes and what she is like, then I'm only living in a fantasy that has no accuracy or truth. Therefore, I wouldn't know Angela, would I? I would only know my own preference and my projection of the relationship and my fantasy of that relationship. See, God reveals himself as a person. From day one in the book of beginnings in Genesis 1:26 to 27, I just have a slide that lists a few that I'm going to give you. So write these down and look at them later or call someone and talk about them. Here, Genesis 1:26, Genesis, the book of beginnings, describes the creation of humankind in the very image of God. You and I are image bearers of the eternal living God. People with a mind and body and spirit. With emotions and a mind and a will. With intellect and creativity. God has a mind, we learn about in 1 Corinthians 2 and 11, and a will in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1, and an intellect in Psalm 139, and emotion in Psalm 78. And this is all so beautifully displayed in Jesus Christ, who is and was and is still yet to come, friends. God, and the best part is we've been invited into relationship with him. God, through faith and followership of Jesus. However, the dilemma is that so often many of us as cultural Christians don't seem to understand how our relationship works. As much as we might say it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Like we know religion, right? Rules and obligation and duty and regulations. We do everything we can to rebel against religion. Don't tell me what to do, right? I do me, you do you, and everyone lives happily ever after. To which end we don't, we all know. So we cope by introducing cheap counterfeits into our lives that simulate a relationship, momentary experiences that seem like a relationship through social media and entertainment and gaming or whatever it is that we do. But how about in our spiritual life too? We go to church and we sing four songs and learn a little bit about the Jesus way of life. And then we go home and we pick up where we left off. Like it's okay to have some great divide between my secular and sacred life. However, relationships that are actually working do have order, do have duty and rules and regulations. In a healthy marriage, friends, there are certain things that you cannot do if you want it to last, right? Marriage has rhythms and routines, and successful marriages actually have order and boundaries and are filled with respect and with honor. And our host culture's influenced view of relationships versus religion seems to have bred, I can do whatever I want, I'm only accountable to myself type attitude. I'm in charge. And Jesus is reduced to a bobblehead figurine on my dashboard or a cross around my neck and has nothing to do with the decisions that I make in my life. For some reasons, we have made relationships out to be, this is easy. I got this, right? And we fail to put in the work because, like, what? I'm loved. They love me. She loves me. She loves me not. No, she loves me. Why would I need to put in any work into it? I just receive it. And if I'm not getting what I want or what I need for whatever reasons, then I just file a complaint and voila, customer's always right. What the heck, right? This thinking is so worldly, friends, and so hellish. And God's saying, hey, I have a different way for you to do relationships. With me, even, he says, I got preferences, I got wants and desires, and you keep projecting your unholy fantasies on me. See, relationships take work. They're hard work, actually. Requires your perpetual selflessness and repentance and a constant laying down of your personal desires and preferences and paying attention to someone else's. Crazy, right? We are in a generation that is experiencing a pandemic of casual relationships. And God is calling you, beloved City Church, to a holy relationship. A relationship doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want once we sign the dotted line. A relationship actually is so much harder than religion. I know the world's told you other things, but I don't believe it's true. Religion is easy in comparison. You want to know why? Because you can check boxes all day without any care or concern. Not a relationship. You can't check box your way through a relationship. You can't even pretend your way through it. You're going to get sniffed out real quick. At least not in a healthy one, right? If you're in a relationship where it's you do you and I do me, you can go a long time before someone notices. But if you're in a relationship that you're working hard to lean in, to understand their preferences, to understand their likes and dislikes, something's different about that relationship. That's a God-designed relationship. See, marriage is holy. And see, we're also in a covenant relationship with God, and it's holy. And God's calling us back to a holy relationship. Far too long have we been guilty, friends, of being in a casual relationship with God. And we do in life our own way. We're doing ministry our own way. We're doing praise and worship our own way. We're doing Bible and theological learnings our own way. Friends, we are in a relationship with the living God, our Father in creation. And being in a relationship means that it is up to us to find out what he really likes and what he really dislikes, and then doing what he really likes. Christ's followership is actually finding and doing what Christ wants and desires of us. You don't even have to understand his preferences, his likes and dislikes, why he likes certain things and not others. You just need to know them and then do them to be in a healthy relationship with God. And I believe, friends, wholeheartedly that it is so worth being in a healthy relationship with the God who created us. Because I'm absolutely, friends, a beneficiary of this relationship. I'm a beneficiary. Like, I don't add anything to God's life. He doesn't get anything out of being in relationship with me. See, because I'm broken and I'm failing and I do things crazy all the time and I fail God and I make mistakes and I don't always get it and I don't always understand it. See, I let God down repeatedly in my life. He doesn't get much out of my relationship. He's perfectly fine without me because he has everything he needs. And he dwells in perfect unity and harmony with the Godhead. Yet, friends, the scripture tells us that he delights in us and he rejoices over us and he loves us so dearly, but he doesn't need us or to get anything more from us than what he already has. In fact, we cost him everything. He paid such a dear price for us to be in relationship with him, and we regularly grieve him. He was wounded for our transgressions, experienced sorrow because of us. It was never safe for Jesus to love you and I. But he does anyways. We got the better end of the stick here, friends, in our relationship with God. So then what is the primary thing that God wants from us? I must know. I want to know because I want to experience and encounter the living God and be in an intimate relationship with him. I want to know what he likes and what he dislikes. What are we primarily designed for? What does he desire from us? A casual relationship? No, never. Psalmist David, in his recognition that God was creator and master over all nations, he penned this in Psalms 86 and 9 to 10, and I hope and pray that we can learn something from the psalmist David. It says, all the nations that you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. All nations that you made shall come and worship you, shall glorify your name. Why? For you are the great and only God. And you do wondrous things. Therefore, I will praise you forever. I will be a learner of you. And I will give you thanks with my whole heart, everything within me. Christians often believe that the church solely exists primarily for teaching and the equipping of the saints and for outreach and social justice causes. And these are certainly all good things to participate in and are a major part of the mission of the local church, yet it is also where churches often seem to get confused and lose their way with regards to their relationship with God. We seem to have this casual relationship approach to God and yet still busy about being good Christians, checking our religious boxes, not realizing that everything we do must come from the intimacy that we have from God. With God. Why do I exist as humankind on this planet? Why am I here and what's my purpose? And this might surprise some of you, but the primary purpose of your created existence and a relationship to God is to worship God. That is the primary reason you were created. The primary reason for your and mine existence on this planet Earth is to be a worshiper of the living God. This is my primary purpose in life. And everything else in my life flows from it, including my healing, including my provision, including the wisdom of God in my life. My primary reason, my primary purpose of my created existence is to be a worshiper. All the nations that you have made, God, shall come in worship before you. And thus the primary purpose of this church, friends, the gathering of the saints here at Beloved, in accordance to the primary purposes of humanity, is and will always be to worship God. Is there anyone that can agree with me tonight in that? Is there anyone that wants to come along with a journey and learn? What am I here for? I'm here to be a worshiper. Now, defining worship according to Scripture is no simple task. What is worship? But when we study Scripture, there's evidence throughout its entirety that both describes and prescribes worship as acts of submission and reverent awe. Like we see referenced in Hebrews 12 and 28. It says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, when I am grateful, I offer acceptable worship from that place of gratitude, with reverence and with awe of the living God who breathed into your lungs and gave you life. So yes, through evangelism and good Bible teaching and social justice are good aspects of worship. They are secondary, friends, to the primary expression of our worship to God. Our reverence and awe offered to God himself as what? As we are ministering to him. See, we come to church for our needs to be ministered to. But God says there's a different way of doing it. You come to minister to me. You come to worship me. It's all about being a worshiper of the living God. We got it backwards sometimes, don't we? God, I need a healing. God, I need a new job. God, help my wife. Help my kids. Help. But what if I just came with gratitude? God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for the things that you've done for me. God, thank you for the problems that I'm facing. God, thank you for the job. And thank you for the money that I have. And thank you for the car that I have. God, thank you. You are so good, God. And now I'm beginning to change my posture from it's all about me to it's just a little bit about me and so much more about giving praise and worship to the God who created me. That's my primary existence, is to be a worshiper. With reverence and awe. Have you ever been in a season where you've seen something, maybe it's a volcano you've experienced, or an earthquake, or maybe a hurricane, or you've been out in the field and you hear a crash of thunder and a lightning bolt at the same time, and you're like, "Ooh!" And the hair stands up on the back of your neck. That was crazy. Because that's just a little bit of awe of the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that we experience in it. Can you imagine if we began to lean into the relationship and see God for how awesome he really is? Bible calls him awesome and frightful and fearful and terrible. Like, what is that? That's pretty awesome. If I'm terrified to be in the presence of the living God because I'm so awestruck and it's so powerful, it's beyond my ability to even understand and comprehend, and yet we treat him like a casual relationship. God's saying, beloved, I'm calling you out of my casual relationship. I want to have a holy relationship with you. I want to have a monogamous relationship with you. Meaning you're no longer distracted by all the loves in our lives. And he wants to reorder our loves and put him at the top, the beginning, the first of my love life. In the way that he chooses. In the places that he chooses. And the modes and the methods that he prefers. See, friends, that beloved is of utmost importance that we learn to recover a biblical theology of worship of the only God and creator. See, cultural Christianity has reduced and minimized worship to our own desires, our own likes and dislikes and our preferences and what genre we're singing and how loud or quiet. They got smoke and blue lights. What the heck? Instead of his preferences. Church, what if we leaned in to learn about the God we serve and minister to? To begin to understand how he desires to be worshiped, to be loved, how he prefers to be praised and exalted. This is acceptable, he says. This is holy. This is being separated from the world and cultural Christianity. Sanctified for his special purposes. It's never been about being in a casual relationship with our Father, with your homie Jesus. Yo, bro, coming to church when I feel like sitting or standing with, as we worship, depending on the energy that I can spare, putting on my praise when my friends are looking. And I know I'm talking straight up tonight, but I want to see a church that learns what it means to be in a holy relationship with the living God. Your breakthrough, your freedom is dependent on it. And yes, I love that he's closer than a brother and a friend like no other. Yet he's also a consuming fire, friends. And I want to experience that aspect of God in my life once again. See, worship in the Bible is a human response. All throughout Scripture, you see worship as this human response that is directed to Yahweh himself. Scripture provides direction and a call to let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. to express gratitude and thankfulness. Can you imagine our next worship service being a holy exhibit of praise and gratitude, where through our words and our songs and with our feet and our hands and our arms and knees and thoughts and emotions and gifts and sacrifice was to bless His holy name? Instead of looking for what I get out of it, that's a casual relationship. I'm stepping into a holy relationship with my living God. I mean, friends, God set you free for this. Like the first church in the wilderness, Israel, who was captive to the Egyptians, you might remember. Slaves to a master like us who were slaves to sin, another master other than God. God establishes the rituals and practices of worship as Yahweh, as revealed by Yahweh. This is how I want you to worship me, by the way, he says, children of Israel. God told the Pharaoh of Egypt through Moses, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. See, friends, you have been set free to worship God, to minister to God, and to serve God. That's why you have experienced freedom in Christ Jesus. This is what you've been. This is freedom, friends. And it looks good on you. I mean, God set you free for this, right? I know you're busy. I know you got things to do, like Martha, right? Bustling around and discipling our families and the future generations to come. That being busy is more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary. Casual relationships, busy about our own fantasized version of serving and ministering to God. Hey, church, what could it look like to worship God as He instructs and desires and prefers? And for the worship critic, I know it's loud and there's smoke and that guy over there keeps speaking in a funny language. Why the heck is she jumping up and down over there like Judas Iscariot? We often get our hackles up over Mary's extravagant worship when she wasted an entire year's wages on Jesus' feet. Come on, Mary, that money could have gone to the poor, Judas said. Friends, worship is never wasted. Worship is never too extravagant. It's never too loud. It's never too long. Worship has got to take precedence over everything else in our lives. I know you can work as worship and ski as worship and whatever. I'm talking about a holy relationship with God, where we understand what worship is taking precedence over everything else, and it's me and God, and I'm worshiping Him, and I'm lifting Him up, and I have a posture of gratitude, and I'm praising Him all the day long. I've got a quote for you, Wayne Grudem. He's a theologian and author of Systematic Theology. If you want a really, really big book to read, there you go. It's about 6 inches thick, I think. He put it this way. Worship in the church is not merely a preparation for something else. See, sometimes we think that worship, we sing 4 songs and it's all about the Word of God. But it is in itself fulfilling the major purpose of the church with reference to its Lord. See, worship is the primary existence we gather on Sunday. It's not about coming for what I need. It's about coming to minister to God. It's about coming and giving an acceptable praise and offering of worship back to God for all He has done. And church, I felt convicted in this last week, and I felt prompted and nudged by the Holy Spirit, and I felt His concern for us. And we cannot lose the laser focus of our primary reason for existence. I know we want to reach our city and see restored relationships and families and people freed from addiction to be better disciples, but it's possible we have lost sight of the most important reason and purpose for our existence as a church. Jesus actually refers to this similar crisis in Revelations 2 and 4. Here he is referring to the church in Ephesus. I mean, this is the church to which Paul writes some of the most revelatory doctrines and purposes and vision for the eternal church. This is the one that Jesus writes to and says, you have left your first love. And you need to get it back, friends. Like he's saying, you need to retrace your steps and back away from your casual relationship of religious duties and obligations and return back to your primary heart, your primary purposes, your primary calling, or else you won't be a church anymore. And I don't know about you, but I have no desire, friends, to be part of a cultic Christian social club, checking the boxes of religious duties and obligations. But friends, I truly desire to be a church and to lead a church that attracts the very presence and the power of God to move in and work through for his glory and for his purpose. Is there anyone in this room that might agree with me tonight in this? To attract the very presence and power of God through my praise and through my worship. Let your consuming fire burn in me, Jesus. I repent of my attitude towards you and for my casualness in my relationship with you. I want to return to you with my whole heart and with all of my attention towards you, to lean in, to listen, and to understand your likes and your desires and your preferences and what you even hate. I will exist solely for your glory. I am choosing to live from this night forward, friends. Choosing to live my life in complete submission to his desires, to offer acceptable praises and sacrifices to Jesus, to God, with reverence and with awe of who he truly is. John writes in Revelation 5 about this vision. He is seeing into heaven and witnesses this epic scene of having a worship service. And there is loud singing accompanied by music and smoke and incense, and thousands upon thousands of voices raised loudly and people falling down to one's knees and then worshiping. By the way, did you know that worship means to lay prostrate in complete submission before the Lord? We're having a worship service. Woohoo! Not always laying down. So worship actually means in Scripture to lay prostrate in complete submission to God. As an expression of their complete and total submission and worship. This is what John saw in heaven. By the way, if you're looking to return back, to get back to your primary purpose of worship, this is what worship looks like. This is why we were created, to worship God with our hands and our knees and loud voices and arms raised. The psalmist himself, he looking through the book of Psalms, the revelation of the psalmist of God's desires you see over and over and over again. But here's Psalms 141. He says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." His preferences and his likes are spelled out for us, friends. But we'd be doing casual relationship with God and doing worship our own way. God's saying, "Hey, I'm calling you back to a holy relationship with me. This is how I want to be worshiped. This is how I want to be praised. This is how I want to be lifted up. This is how I want you to talk to me. I know you don't like it. This is North America. We don't like being told what to do. But I wonder if we'd be willing to repent of that attitude and say, God, you're a holy God. You're an all-consuming fire. And I want to be burned up with passion for you." And I believe this is the call to us, beloved. Will you return to the heart of God? Will we choose to be the worshiping church that God has called us to be in this city, Is there anyone else in this room that is willing to take the necessary steps to return your heart back to God like he desires of you? To serve him and to minister to him and to give to him and to honor him and to love him like he desires. According to his preferences even. Seattle Love City Church, friends, worship is and will continue to be a primary focus of this church. Of his church, actually. Because it's actually God's preference. We desire to be people who are set apart and stands out and stands tall, who willingly give good worship to a good God because he's totally so worthy of it. So what do? We stand at attention when we praise and we worship. We shout praises and we lift our voices with thankfulness and we clap our hands in celebration of all God is doing in my life. We sing praises with everything we've got. I want to lose my voice every time I leave a worship moment with Jesus. Because I've given everything that I've gotten. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Yeah, I want to give it. I have to be burning up for Jesus. I'm passionate about who he is and who I am to him and the relationship that I have with him. We dance with all our might. Have you danced before the Lord in your life? I'm encouraging you, even right now, I'm just kidding. Tonight, when you get home, I want you to get in your room. What does it look like to dance with all your might before the living God? You need a breakthrough in your life. This is where it starts. You've been set free for this. Oh, man, Lord. We dance, shout, jump. We also kneel in humility. We lay prone in a posture full of submission before our living God. Friends, this is how we demonstrate our love and our affection to God as acceptable praise and worship. The way he desires and prefers. Stop letting our Canadian apathetic culture dictate your portion of blessing. Stop allowing conservative Christian culture, which has become a religious set of checkboxes, prevents you and I from honoring God the way he desires and prefers to be honored. See, I know many of you know, every generation seems to have a fresh expression of church, as well as its share of recent critics. YouTube sucks the life out of me some days with the amount of self-proclaimed armchair church critics who have never built anything in their life, by the way. Tearing down churches and worship leaders and expressions of worship, throwing the word heresy around like it's the only word they know. Friends, get off YouTube. Get in your Bible. Get in your prayer closet. Close your eyes and just lift your hands in surrender to the living God and say, God, it's just you and me right now in this moment. And I love you so much. And I'm loving being in your presence. And you're so good. And I'm thanking you for salvation. And I'm thanking you. Begin to turn your eyes on Jesus. And I know some will argue with this and defend your position of, I worship the way I want to worship. I get it. Or the way it feels right for me, right? We all want this individual expression as creatives nowadays. And while we're in this process of deconstructing God's plans and preferences and purposes, let's reconsider and rethink the church, revisiting our core doctrines and rename sin so it's more palatable. Become social and political activists and sell the church building and let's adopt some quasi form, you know, of individualism that in our culture of worship. A disembodied church. See, the church historically and currently has had its issues and growth problems in the past, right? Growth pains. We get it. We see it. We've all been through it in some way. And yet trading in our hearts of worship for this radical individualism that the world says is the way to go or the way to be. It's actually an act of violence against the kingdom of heaven, friends. A heart that is rejecting both the biblical and historical strategy and preferences of God in a favor of woke theology and modern spiritualism and self-actualization. This is not the way of Jesus. God's saying, friends, I'm calling you out. Have a casual relationship. I don't want you to be on fire for me. I want you to be passionate for me. I want you to be in a holy relationship with me. Can you burn with me with passion? I don't want to live my life with complete disregard of God's purposes and plans and preferred strategy for his church. As he has revealed in scripture, I believe God is calling us, friends, to return to our first love. To abandon this spiritual and physical posture even of a casual relationship with God on my own terms and for my own self-fulfillment, but that again we would turn to burn with passion. See, the roots of the word passion means to suffer for. And I realize that our society teaches us to avoid and disdain suffering at all costs. I had a little back pain this week and I was popping Tylenols like they were candy. And God's like, I can be with you, Chris, even in your, would you just worship me and praise me in your suffering? But that's what we do. We do everything we can to be comfortable, to be casual. We've lost our passion, our willingness to suffer for. But you've lost your passion because you're no longer willing to suffer for your followership of Jesus. To follow Jesus and actually picking up your cross, laying down your whole life for a cause that's greater than yourself. Being a worshiper and going to a local church and being fully integrated into the life and ministries of the church is God's plan for every believer. It's what helps us move from a casual relationship with God, because there's an accountability there. There's an encouragement. There's a prophetic building up and stirring up and cheering up that's going on in the body of Christ. And Paul talks about our most logical response of worship. And I'm almost done here, friends. And then we're going to have some time to just reflect and possibly return our hearts and repentance back to a holy relationship with God. Paul talks about our most logical response of worship in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, beloved City Church, tonight to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Which is your spiritual worship. He adds this in there, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is meaning your way of thinking is being changed tonight by the Holy Spirit. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect in light of God's will and desire and purpose and preference, and in light of all of his mercy, past, present, and future. Paul is begging the reader to present our bodies as living sacrifices. This is reminding us, friends, of our priestly duties and service as a holy priesthood. Our bodies being brought to God's altar as a living sacrifice. So instead of my casual relationship with God in worship, I'll tap my toe, maybe that's not too bad, right? But I wonder, friends, if we could like step away and step back into a holy relationship with God and begin to learn to use these hands to give glory to the living God, to celebrate all who he is, to lift my arms, to lift my voice, to shout unto him, to dance before him with abandon, with awe, and with reverence. Our bodies as a living sacrifice brought to God's altar. See, first century Jews and pagans knew firsthand what sacrifice was all about. We've kind of lost our way when it comes to sacrifice. We don't know what that really means. To instruct that they make themselves a living sacrifice would be a striking image to them. Living because it's brought alive to the altar. Living because it stays alive at the altar. Meaning it's ongoing and it's holy, holy and acceptable because it's done God's way. See, when we offer our physical bodies, our time, energy, stamina, offering our body, God intends it to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. And his preferences, his standards, his desires for sacrifices of praise and worship under the new covenant, friends, are no less than the standard under the old covenant, holy and acceptable. See, the holiness that we bring to the altar is a decision for holiness, a decision to leave behind the desire to live out my casual encounter with God on my own terms and yielding to the work of his holiness in our lives. And as we are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, God makes our life holy by burning away the impurities. I am choosing to resist conformity to the world and to instead embrace the transformation that is coming right now from Jesus Christ as I am returning my heart to him and to his desires. This will transform my way of love, improve what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, my worship is a revelation of what God is doing up on the inside of my life. Friends, will you commit to loving God his way? Seeing the church God's way? Will you commit with me tonight? Would you be willing? Am I the only one who feels like it's necessary to repent of having a casual attitude towards my worship to God? Or is there anyone else in the house that says, you know what? I haven't as well, Pastor Chris, been living as holy and acceptable in my praise and worship to a good God. And I want to return back to my first love. And I want to lean into my relationship with my God. And I want to lean in to understand his desires for me and his preferences for how I worship him and his wants. That I might have that intimacy and experience that fullness of grace and truth in my life. Can Pastor Angela, can I have you on the keys tonight? I think I'm going to switch up the way we go tonight. Our friends, I truly believe that we're just beginning to take small steps into understanding holy relationships with God. And when you and I show up in this physical proximal togetherness for the purpose of exalting Jesus, Holy Spirit shows up. How many times, friends, have you left this service the same way you came? Too many times, I would dare to say. How many times have you went home and you've been discouraged still? You're like, God, what's going on? I went to church, prayed, played my instrument, I worshiped, served on the team. And yet you still feel distant from God. You feel separated from him. Maybe you feel kind of disgusted. I wonder if it's because we've been practicing our faith in a casual way. I wonder if it's because we've been practicing our worship and offering strange worship and strange fire to God in his presence. And I wonder if God is saying, hey, that's not the way I want to be praised. It's not the way I want to be worshiped. And he's rejected that worship. He's rejected that praise. It's unacceptable because it's casual. It's not holy. And church, I don't know about you, but over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to learn what it means to live holy, to be set apart for his preferences. And I know some of you might be tired, worn out, and that's okay. I believe this is an opportunity as a church to corporately repent together, to recommit our lives to Jesus, to recommit our hearts. It's covenantal. I've experienced some emotional infidelity with my God lately. And he's calling me back to him. He's calling me back to be separate from him, be distinct, be set apart for his purposes and for his preferences. So would you stand with me tonight, friends? I would dare to say that at the same time, if you have to go, I want to give you permission to go. You don't need my permission, but I want to release you. But I also want to know, and maybe we'll turn down the house lights area if you want to help me with that for a moment, just to give us some privacy. I truly believe there's people in this house that are far from God. You know Jesus. You've even experienced Jesus and his presence, his spirit. Maybe you're relating to what I'm talking about tonight. And you too could agree with me that, hey, maybe I've been walking out my relationship with God in a casual way. You do you, God, and I do me. Check off some of the boxes religiously. I did a good deed today. I served. I sang some songs. Well, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would be willing to recommit their lives. It's holy, a separate, willing to stand out and stand tall above culture. Even our Christian culture, friends, we need to lay it down. Repent of our Christian culture. It's religion. But I'm inviting you, and God's inviting us to a relationship tonight.